Let me see if I've got some decent markers here. Okay, Matthew chapter number 3, and then you're also going to want to get Mark chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 3 and Mark in chapter number 1 here. Matthew 3 and Mark chapter number 1. We have spent a good deal of time now looking at the overall subject that we're out of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26, the 5 courses of chastisement. The 5 courses of chastisement, sometimes you will hear them referred to as the 5 cycles of judgment. And we found in Leviticus 26 that those 5 courses of chastisement really wind up being a picture of what Israel's history was going to be like. And we have now been for a number of weeks dealing with the 5th of the 5 courses of chastisement. And we found that the 5th course of chastisement itself also was broken up into 5 stages. That the first stage was, of course, the 70-year servitude to Nebuchadnezzar. Then the next stage, given by Daniel, was going to be the start of the 70 weeks that were determined upon Israel and Jerusalem, the end of which would see a literal physical kingdom established on this earth. So we saw that those 70 weeks also were broken up into several sections. You had the from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince would be 7 weeks, 72 weeks. And so there was going to be this duration out here. There was going to be a time in which the city and the temple was going to be rebuilt. And then there was going to be this long period of silence. It was going to wind up being 400 years plus of silence. And then God, through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, predicted that he would break the silence by sending a voice in the wilderness. And we looked at that last week, and we saw that voice in the wilderness out here winds up being... Oops, let me do it this way. Yeah, that's fine. We found that voice in the wilderness, who did that wind up being? John the Baptist, exactly correct. John the Baptist is the prophet of Isaiah 40 and the forerunner of Malachi chapter 3. That's who he is. So with the arrival of John the Baptist on the scene in human history, Israel was now... let me just kind of do it this way. Remember we said that 5th course of chastisement is also broken up into 5 phases. With the arrival of John the Baptist in human history, they are now at this phase out here called the phase of the Messiah. The phase of the Messiah, or the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And we're going to spend some time on that today. Messiah was going to be cut off after that. And then, of course, according to the book of Daniel, there was going to be that one last week of 7 years. And we've not really dealt with that at all. That's going to be a couple of weeks, okay? But today what we want to deal with specifically is the time of the Messiah. Here, John the Baptist, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gathers his 12 apostles together and so forth. So beginning today then, we're going to now deal with the time of the Messiah. If you'll start with me over to Mark chapter 1, and we'll get to Matthew here in just a moment. Mark chapter number 1. Look at Mark chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, and we find this. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Everybody see that there? Now, if you're following along with the 5 courses of chastisement, the 5 courses of punishment, and you realize that John shows up towards the end of that 5th course of chastisement, announcing the arrival of the Messiah. And then the Messiah says here, the time is fulfilled. What time is fulfilled? Okay, remember in the book of Daniel, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Remember that? The time of Daniel's prophecy is fulfilled. Messiah's on the scene now. John the Baptist was the one who broke the silence. Remember that? God told, said in the book of Amos, there was going to be a famine for hearing of the Word of God. And we mentioned last time that you have, I think I mentioned Pastor Keith Blades has that little track entitled The Word of God on a Blank Page. Who remembers what that was about? The Word of God on a Blank Page. You've got a blank piece of paper between Malachi and Matthew. What is that representing? God was silent. Isn't that interesting? The arrival of John the Baptist in human history is the breaking of the silent period. And when he shows up and says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is again declaring or claiming to be, by that statement, that prophet of Isaiah chapter 40. Now, go ahead. Okay, the question from last week was, if hold your place here, let's go to it and then come right back, okay? Go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Look over to Matthew chapter 17. Look over to Matthew chapter number 17 and start with me at verse... this is when the Lord Jesus Christ has come down off of what has become known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter and the others ask him, Peter, James, and John are with him. Look at verse 9, 17:9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then saith that the scribes that Elias must first come? And we looked at that last time. The reason they said Elias must first come is because of the second to the last verse in the book of Malachi. Malachi, the second to the last verse in that book. Prophesied that Elias would come. So the scribes were correct in saying that Elias must first come. And then he says at verse 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So, the Lord Jesus Christ basically indicates that Elias has come in the person of who? John the Baptist. And had Israel received the kingdom, then Elias... then John the Baptist would have fulfilled all the requirements to be Elias. That's what I was driving at. Now the fact is that Israel didn't receive the kingdom. And because they didn't receive the kingdom, then Elias will still yet come. That's why he says Elias truly is going to come. Yes, Mike?
Well, then the prophecy concerning that Jesus had to be fulfilled, turned to suffering and stuff, where how does that fit into that?
Okay, say that again now. Yes.
How would that fit into the fact if John the Baptist truly could have taken place, how would that fit into that?
Yes. Either way, Messiah had to suffer. Either way. Yeah.
So John the Baptist did fulfill.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. All the requirements for fulfilling the prediction about Elias. Look over to chapter 11 of Matthew. Look over to Matthew 11. Interesting, we were going to get to part of this today. We'll see if we do. Matthew 11 is the whole chapter, almost the whole chapter is talking about John the Baptist. But look at Matthew 11:13. Matthew 11:13 says this, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, again, we mentioned last time, he isn't saying the law and the prophets cease at this point. When he says they prophesy until John, then they stop and so on. He's saying that the law and the prophets, they prophesied that the kingdom and the Messiah was coming. It was coming. John didn't say it was coming. What did John say? John said it's at hand. It had entered. With the arrival of John the Baptist, that prophesied kingdom had entered the at hand stage.
Of Messiah. Messiah.
You're exactly correct. The opportunity for any in Israel to become members of the little flock, and therefore when Messiah would bring the kingdom, they would be a part of that. See, they, right there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're at the at-hand stage of the kingdom. The tribulation period is the tribulation period or tribulation phase of the kingdom. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, returns to the earth and sets up His kingdom initially for 1,000 years and then, of course, forever, that's the actual kingdom, stage of the kingdom, okay? So back to Matthew chapter 11, then very quickly, back to Ken's question, and we got to move on. But he says in verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come." See how he puts the responsibility upon the nation? If Israel would have received the information, if they would have received the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, then all the requirements for God to send Elias would have been completely satisfied in John. Remember, at John's birth, he was told that he was going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember that? So does that help clarify that question?
Okay.
Already. Yeah. He's talking about John.
But that doesn't fulfill the actual necessity of Elias, the malefactor.
Right. Well, it does in this sense. It does in that, remember, the Spirit of God said that He was going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elias. So it fulfills it that way. Because it's the Spirit of God in Elias that would come in the future, and the power of Elias that's going to be the issue. Now, the fact is, God knew Israel wasn't going to accept. Okay? And that's, you know, we can always kind of go back and speculate. But he makes a true statement. If you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. But he tells them later on, see, that's in Matthew 11. He tells them in Matthew 17 that, you know what, guys, it isn't going to happen now. Because he sent John in the spirit power of Elias. They didn't receive him. Elias will yet come. Okay? So, we don't necessarily want to go back and speculate. We know Elias is indeed going to come in the future. Okay, he's going to be one of those two witnesses. Anyway, go back with me to Mark chapter number 1 and Matthew 3. Go back to Mark chapter number 1 and Matthew 3 now. So, look at Mark chapter number 1. Again, the at-hand phase of the kingdom here with the arrival of John, the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter number 1, verse 14. "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." What does gospel mean? The gospel simply means good news. If you were a Jew living back there and you heard the phrase the gospel of the kingdom, what would you be thinking of if you were a Bible-believing Jew?
Messiah's coming.
Messiah's coming. What else?
Kingdom.
What kind of a kingdom?
Theocracy.
Yeah, theocracy. An actual, literal, physical, earthly, Davidic, messianic kingdom. There was no reason to believe anything otherwise. The promises in the Old Testament to Israel, God told David that I'm going to raise up from your seed somebody to sit on your throne. He's going to rule over the house of Israel in Jerusalem. He's going to live in Mount Zion. Well, if we were Bible-believing Jews back there and we heard the Lord Jesus Christ said, talk about the gospel of the kingdom, we would be expecting and looking forward to a literal, physical, earthly, Davidic, messianic, political kingdom on this planet. Yes. That's what he's preaching there. Yeah. Well, he preaches. He doesn't preach the cross as good news. He does not preach Paul's message. That's correct. That's exactly correct. Yeah. Yeah. He doesn't preach Paul's message because he don't know Paul's message. Paul, of course, isn't saved at that point. But at any rate, the whole context there, it's all still Jewish. And at Pentecost there, it's all still very much Jewish. The middle wall partition is still up and so forth. All right, so anyway, look at verse 15. Look at verse 14 with 15 together. "And after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying," what? Quote, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In the verse, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Say it loud. That is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is, quote, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this news that's good." Let me say something that's a shock to most people, okay, when they hear it the first time. The gospel of the kingdom of God has absolutely nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Isn't that interesting? What's that? Yeah. He's not preaching. He's not exactly in Acts 2:30. He's not preaching the cross. Well, Paul later calls the preaching of the cross. Yeah. Okay.
It does sound like John, because both have Jesus as a cornerstone. One is the Messiah, and one is with us in heavenly places.
No. That's what I'm trying to clarify, make very clear here. The gospel of the kingdom does not have as its message at all the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
No, I'm not saying that, but
look over to Luke 9. Nope, we're not at all suggesting, we are not at all suggesting that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was not necessary. It absolutely is necessary. What we're saying is that the gospel of the kingdom of God does not have as its central theme the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not even in it. Well, we now know it would be necessary because of Israel's rebellion and sin. They had to have forgiveness somehow. Let's settle it this way. Go to Luke 9. Go over to Luke chapter number 9. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ went out saying, when John went out saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he did not add to that, "Trust that I'm your Messiah and I'm going to go die for your sins and be buried and raised from the dead." He did not say that. Okay? He hasn't even told the apostles that's going to happen at this point. Look over. John, you're not listening to what I'm saying. Okay? You're not listening to what I'm saying. Okay? Look at the verses here. Look at Luke 9. Look at Luke chapter number 9, verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach," what? "The kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now jump ahead down to verse 6. "And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Okay, so they're obviously, it says right there, they're preaching the gospel, right? They're absolutely preaching the gospel. Now, hold your place there in Luke 9, and then go to Luke 18. Look over to Luke 18. Look over to Luke 18. Now, this is sometime later in his ministry. And not like a day later either. This is several months later in his ministry. In fact, this is possibly as much as a year and a half later in his ministry. Look at Luke. You should have Luke 18, verse 31. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." So there's his death and resurrection, right? So now look at the next verse. "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." So if they're out preaching the gospel, the kingdom, in Luke 9, and in Luke 18, when he tells them he's going to go die and rise from the dead, and we're told that they didn't even know what he's talking about, well, then it's pretty clear the gospel of the kingdom does not contain in it the news of his death and resurrection. Okay? Anyway, go back to Mark chapter number 1 there. So he's going out in the... Remember, the prophets back here in the Old Testament, they said the kingdom was coming. They said the kingdom was coming. John the Baptist shows up and says it's at hand. And the reason that John showed up when he showed up, and that the Messiah showed up when he showed up, go back to Mark chapter number 1, verse 15, and saying what? The time is fulfilled. There's a timing issue here. Daniel's prophecy, the time, the days had clicked away, clicked away, clicked away, the calendar, another day, another day. And so it was time for God to send the forerunner, i.e. John the Baptist. And then at age 30, Messiah enters into his public office, his public teaching ministry. And that's why he says the time is fulfilled. That's why they needed to believe the gospel. Okay? And the gospel that they're preaching here is the good news that the God of heaven, who promised he would set up a kingdom on this earth, it was the at-hand phase. Just a few things obviously had to happen before that kingdom could be set up, such as Israel had to go through the tribulation period and so forth, such as Christ had to die and rise from the dead. But the time is right there at hand. Let me give you an illustration. How long was Israel in Egypt about? Who remembers? About 400 years. Remember that? Moses, God talks to Moses out in the wilderness and then sends Moses back to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, does Israel come out of Egypt right away? They don't. I mean, there was an extended period of time there when they were still in Egypt. The plagues, the signs, the wonders were going on while they were in Egypt. Well, if you were a Bible-believing Israelite, I started to say Egyptian, but if you're a Bible-believing Israelite, and you were in that fourth generation in captivity in Egypt, and you believed God's Word, what would you be expecting to happen shortly? When I say shortly, I don't mean tomorrow. I mean, you know, within maybe 50 years. The Exodus. You'd be expecting the Exodus. Joseph, when he died, what did he tell his grandkids? He said, take my bones, because the Lord's going to visit your generation. He knew the time. And so just like when God sends Moses back to Pharaoh, the time for their exodus out of Egypt was indeed what? At hand. It was right there. There were some events that had to happen. The plagues, the signs, wonders, the destruction of Pharaoh's country, his destruction of his economy, destruction of his army, destruction of him, and in doing so, the destruction of all the gods of Egypt, right? And then they come out. So too, when Messiah shows up, that kingdom was at hand. There were several things that had to happen, obviously, such as the death and resurrection of Christ, but that kingdom of heaven really and truly was at hand. How many times have you heard me say this? When you're reading the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are not reading Christian doctrine for today. The theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's not at hand today. Isn't that interesting? When you're reading the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is the earthly ministry of Christ to the nation of Israel. And the time was there for God to send the forerunner and the Messiah to tell Israel to repent. Why? Because He, the God of heaven, was ready to keep all the things running that would see the eventual establishment of the kingdom on this earth. Now then, go with me, if you would, over to Matthew 3. Get Matthew 3. And then hold on to... just get Matthew 3 at this point. Matthew 3... And start with me at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, why? Why were they supposed to repent? Okay. Now think about the grounds upon which John tells them to repent. See, if you go out and share the gospel with somebody today, we were talking earlier about what a person needs to do to become justified. You need to trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone, period, for your justification. Not the blood plus baptism or the blood plus speaking in tongues of the blood, plus giving money. Trust the blood of Christ alone. That's it, period. Nothing else. Nothing else can save you, and nothing else will save you. The blood of Christ alone. What else are you going to do? You know? And if you don't trust the blood alone, it's because you believe there's something else you think you can do that will make up what difference you think there ever needs to be made up between the value of the blood of Christ and whatever God requires. The blood of Christ is enough. And it is the only thing the justice of God looks to. So if you're out sharing the gospel with somebody today, and if you tell them to repent, I don't tell them that because I don't think that's the way to lead them to the cross, but if you did say for them to repent, and I'm not saying Paul never used the word repent, he did, okay? But repent just means change your mind. But if you go to a lost man today and you tell a lost man to repent, what are you telling that lost man to repent of, mostly? What does most religions say when you talk about it? Repent of your sins. Yeah, having fun or whatever. But what is John telling him to repent? What's the grounds upon which John tells him to repent? Does he say, repent of your sins? Does he say that? He doesn't say that. That's what religion adds in there. The grounds upon which John here tells Israel to repent is what in the verse? Why repent? Because they're a sinner? No. Why repent in that verse? Why? Because the kingdom was at hand. That's why. Because it had that long-promised prophesied kingdom had entered the, not its coming stage, but its at-hand stage. Hence, Israel needed to repent. They needed to change their mind about what they thought was going on. Repentance simply means change your mind. So, whenever you hear, oh, dear brother, I just lost his name, evangelist, Billy Graham. When he tries to lead people to the cross and so forth, he always goes to this verse, and it's one of the worst verses to go to lead somebody to the cross. But it's common practice even today in Harvest Crusades and all over the world when you have evangelical so forth, and they want to go to this passage. This passage has nothing to do with leading somebody to Christ at the cross. Absolutely. You betcha. Repent. Why? Because that kingdom that the prophets back here said was coming, it's now at hand. You need to change your mind as far as what's going on. Now, granted, they were sinners, and that's why they needed to be cleansed, such as by John's baptism. Okay? So I'm not suggesting that they weren't sinners, but I'm just saying we need to be clear as far as why they were repentant. If you put this in the context of the five cycles of chastisement and the fact that the fifth cycle was also going to have five sections to it, you're now in the fourth of the fifth of the fifth. Does that make sense? And the last one was going to be the tribulation period. Okay? Now then, any questions on that? Go now with me over to the book of Luke. Chapter number 4. Go to Luke chapter number 4. Okay, Luke chapter number 4, and I want you to get Isaiah chapter 60. You're in the study of our five cycles of chastisement. It's Isaiah 61, I'm sorry. We're now at the phase, the at-hand phase of the kingdom, which would be the Messiah is here, meaning there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, he's on the earth at the time. He's preaching to Israel. Here in Luke chapter number 4, the first section of Luke chapter number 4 is the temptation of the Lord by the adversary. And of course, he successfully passes the test here. You'll notice at verse 13, Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Okay, he's going to come and tempt him later on, and so on. Now look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. This is where he begins his public ministry. Right after he was baptized by John, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Now that he's out there 40 days, that temptation is done. Now he's going to go and begin his public ministry. Right here. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, who remembers what Nazareth was significant for? Or what's interesting about Nazareth? Whenever you think of Nazareth, what should come to mind? What's that? No. What's that? No. That's it right there. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a territory. It sat in the region and shadow of death. Remember that. Nazareth was up there in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. The word means a place of rejection. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yeah, even probably worse anyway. But can any good thing come out of Nazareth? When you think of Nazareth, you got to think of a place of rejection, a place in which can anything good come out of it, a place that sat in the region and shadow of death. It was almost Calvary-like, a place of death. You bet. It sat in the region and shadow of death. If you've got the shadow of death, what's fixing to pounce on it? Death. See that? A land that sat in darkness. Now, prophecy indicated that's where a great light would spring up out there and shine out there. But they missed those verses. So here he goes to Nazareth. He begins his public ministry in Nazareth, that place that was under the shadow of death, a land that sat in darkness. He goes to begin it there. Why? Because the light was going to shine in Nazareth, not in Jerusalem. It's going to shine in Nazareth. Just like John is out in the wilderness. John was a priest and the son of a priest. But he wasn't functioning in the temple in Jerusalem. Why? Because the satanic policy of evil of idolatry had so gripped the temple and the Israelites that God separates John out there. And so here you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't begin his public ministry in Jerusalem. He's up there in Galilee. And he obviously goes to Jerusalem and so forth. But so look what happens. So they give him this, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now he goes and quotes the passage out of Isaiah 61. This is extremely significant. You've got to get this now. Now look at verse 20. And he does what? And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're waiting for a message, right? Waiting for the guy to preach, right? And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This begins his public ministry. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, by Jesus Christ going and quoting Isaiah chapter 61 and saying that to them right there, what is he claiming?
The
flags
up.
The flags up. That's okay. What's he claiming? Hold your place there and go to Isaiah 61 and compare the verses here. What's that?
Kingdom's at hand.
Kingdom's at hand, and he's the king. He's the one that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon. Okay? It's the at hand phase. It's the phase of the Messiah. It starts right here. Okay? Look at Isaiah 61 and you're going to see why he quotes this passage, and you're going to see something else about it. Look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord... Let's say that we were Bible-believing Jews back in the days of, say, Malachi, as an example, in the Old Testament, several hundred years before Messiah shows up, and we're reading this passage. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and so forth. If we were Bible-believing Jews, what would we be wondering in that verse? What would we be looking for? Wouldn't we be looking for some, you're wondering, okay, who's going to come and fulfill that verse? If we were Bible-believing Jews back there, we would understand that Isaiah predicted that God was indeed going to send someone. And this one would be anointed by the Spirit of God to do the things listed there. To preach good tidings unto the meek. To bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. To open the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We would be looking for on our time schedule for that acceptable year of the Lord to arrive when the person that that prophecy predicted would come would indeed come. See what's going on there? Now then, therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ reads that verse, and prior to this he said, after this, he told them about the concept of the time is fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus Christ reads this passage, don't let go of Isaiah 60, but go back there to Luke 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ reads this passage, and he says at verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What is he claiming by claiming that? That he's the one that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 61. That's what he's claiming. He's claiming by that he is the Messiah. He's claiming by that, by looking at that passage, quoting it in the synagogue out here, and saying and holding the men in the synagogue accountable, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. See, wouldn't that be kind of bizarre if I came up and read that passage to you and I said, oh, by the way, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? What should you do real fast? You probably ought to see the door there. You probably ought to exit out of here pretty fast. Unless you had some good signs in the water. Unless you had some real good ones. real fast, okay, yeah.
And then we'll negotiate.
Then we're going to negotiate. Then, when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up here, and they knew this was his home synagogue here. This was the little kid they saw grow up and so forth. I was going to say with the runny nose and throwing rocks, but he wasn't the sinner. Remember that? So he probably didn't do all that stuff. But they saw the Lord. They saw him grow up and everything. He comes into the synagogue. It was his custom to read. So he comes in. It's a regular Sabbath day service or whatever. Probably people woke up that morning ready to go to church. Boring, another boring message and so forth. Let's just go to church and get it done. He reads that passage, sits back down. They're all looking at him for a message. Okay, what's the message? What did you go sit back down for? And he says, you know what? This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, if you read the rest of the passage, they get quite upset at this young man.
Wouldn't they know that he stopped at the comma?
We haven't gotten there yet. We're going to get there right now. Okay, you're way ahead of me. We want to understand that when he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, he is claiming to be the one that Isaiah said would come, that the Spirit of the Lord God would be upon. He was going to be their Messiah. Now, as Mike just mentioned here, and real critical here, this is so powerful, you should be there in Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 18 of Luke, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now look at verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, now what happens? There's a period, and then what's the Lord do? He closes the book. But if you look at Isaiah 61... Look at Isaiah 61, verse 2. Isaiah 61, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See that? That's Luke 4, 19. But what is the next thing, the very next thing after Lord that you see in Isaiah 61, verse 2? A comma, not a period. You see a comma and the acceptable, I'm sorry, and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord stops right in the middle of a verse, puts a period right in the middle of that verse where back here in Isaiah there was a comma. What is the last part of that verse talking about?
Tribulation period.
The day of vengeance. You know what? It wasn't the day of vengeance yet. It was the acceptable year of the Lord at that time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were Christ was announcing the acceptable year of the Lord for Israel. That day of vengeance, it wasn't time for that thing to come yet. The Lord Jesus Christ, right there, at a comma, rightly divides the word of truth. At a comma. Isn't that amazing? People sometimes give us a hard time because we say, you know what, you cannot understand your Bible if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. That sharp concept right there. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll never be able to understand your Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, He rightly divides the word of truth right at a comma when He in the New Testament quotes that Old Testament. And He claims to be the Messiah. Isn't that fascinating? Now, of course, like I say, when you go on... And Mike, did you have anything to add to that, or did you want to...
Well, I was just thinking that these guys sitting there listening to Jesus know that day of vengeance was going to be. Were they expecting?
Yes, they were no doubt expecting whoever it was to come would also bring the day of vengeance. But He doesn't claim here the day of vengeance part.
Peter, the day of Pentecost, had to be kind of looking
around. He sure was looking around. You betcha, because he in Acts 2, he quotes Joel 2 and basically says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. God said He would send all these miracles, signs, and wonders as the advanced warning that that great and notable day of the Lord was at hand.
So Peter didn't really understand the additional year yet.
No, he did understand that. See, Peter understood that by Acts 2, for sure he understood that. Peter understood that there was going to be a 7-year tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel. He understood that 1-year gap was added on there according to the parable where the tree was going to be and so forth, all right? Peter's standing out, well, you know, on my board, it's kind of busy here, but you've got that 1-year extension there, then you've got the 7-year and so forth. Peter understands that whole time still has to be filled. He's not expecting the Lord to return that day. He's expecting the tribulation period to... He's expecting prophecy to continue. No interruption. Okay? Now, we are grateful that it did get interrupted, aren't we? For the present dispensation of God's grace. It did get delayed. You know, so... Anyway, you know what? We're out of time here so far this morning. What we're going to be dealing with this next couple of weeks is the at-hand phase. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember, you're not reading Christian doctrine for today. When you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ gives that information, He's not giving it in relationship to how you and I are supposed to live life today. He's giving it in relationship to the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Everything you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John revolves around that theme. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. He taught them to pray for the kingdom, thy kingdom come. He taught them the mystery parables of the kingdom, Matthew 13. He taught them the signs of the kingdom. Everything was about that issue that the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. All right. So, again, in connection with the 5 cycles of judgment and then the 5 sections of that 5th cycle, in our series of studies, we're now at the time of the Messiah. We're now at the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And then, several weeks down the road, we'll actually look at the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's take about a 10-minute break and then we'll get started.